Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
Tonight, I am talking about Generation Selfie. So a few of you here, I'm sure, know what selfies are. If you don't, you will know very soon. So let's go back a bit. A long, long time ago, there were these things called cameras, and this is one of the early cameras for those of you that are young, okay? There were these things called cameras. You held them in your hand, and you took a photo of something that you thought you would want a memory of. And this phenomenon kept growing. I can't say that word, so don't judge me, okay? And for those of you who stopped with the digital camera, I will update you since then. Since then, we have had the mobile phone, and someone had the bright idea to combine the mobile phone with the camera, and that is where we got photos in cameras, and ultimately we got selfies. This is me about 3 weeks ago. Now, I don't post many selfies, and I didn't post this. This was on my phone, and this is before I was going out for my friend's hens 3 or 4 weeks ago, and this was only meant for Daniel, but then I got asked to do this talk and this came in my head and I thought I better post one of the last ones I've actually taken. I better put it up there. So that is a selfie, and I'm going to give you a definition, and the definition is from the Urban Dictionary. Now, the Urban Dictionary, if you haven't heard of it, okay, it's not like the Webster's or the encyclopedias. Urban Dictionary is for young people. And it states, a picture taken of yourself that is planned to be uploaded to Facebook, MySpace, Instagram, or any other sort of social networking website. You can usually see the person's arm holding out the camera, in which case you can clearly tell that this person does not have any friends to take the pictures of them. So they resort to MySpace and Facebook to find internet friends who they post the picture up for them to like. A selfie is usually accompanied with a kissy... Oh, it's not up there. A kissy face. Oh, so, hold on. Well, yeah, that's it. So what is a selfie? I haven't been using my slides. There we go, I should use my slides. A kissy face. Okay, usually accompanied with a kissy face. Or the individual looking in the opposite direction, not towards the camera. And with selfies, we now have the selfie generation. Now, while studies about many aspects of our selfie obsession are still being conducted, some very interesting facts have already been discovered. For instance, what certain selfie poses say about your personality, and why certain selfies taking behaviours might mean you are a psychopath. So, you can judge for yourself with this next slide, but these are the latest selfies that our frontline youth leaders have taken. I stalked all their Facebook pages this afternoon. Have a look for yourself. Now, I want all you youth here to have a look up there and find the one leader that is not up there. And call it out if you find the one leader that is not up there. Nicole's up there in the middle. Sky's there down the bottom. Andy's there up the front in the driver's seat with his little Judah at the back. Abby's up there. Nick's in the middle. Travis, yes. Travis is not there. Now, that is not to say Travis and I aren't friends on Facebook. We are. But if any of you parents are concerned about privacy on Facebook, go have a chat to Travis. Because I am a friend with him, and like all the others, I went onto their pages, I clicked on their photos, and I scrolled and found their last selfie. Okay, however, I did that on Travis's. I went to his page. I'm his friend. I went to his photos. However, they are all blocked. I don't know why you have Facebook if you block all your photos, even to the people that you add as friends. But parents, if you're concerned about privacy, speak to Travis. Okay, now as research is increasingly revealing, the selfie is not as simple as it seems. When you snap a selfie, you're not just showing off your excellent duck face abilities. Now, duck face ability is that kissing face where you go, okay? And it's not proving that you ran into your favorite celebrity at the supermarket. You're also taking part in a large-scale competition for attention online. Now, here I have 10 fun facts about every favorite solo pick, okay? Number one, and this is something for the Aussies to be proud of. In November 23, the word selfie was announced as being the word of the year for the Oxford English Dictionary from Australian origin. So well done, Australia. Two, great one for you guys. Men tend to search more for online tips on how to achieve the perfect selfie. Three, people born after 1980. Who's born after 1980? Raise your hands. Okay, so you guys are estimated to take over 25,000 selfies in your lifetime. Number four, we spend 54 hours a year taking selfies. That's more than 2 days a year. Number five, selfies are not just for vanity purposes. A cancer research in UK actually initiated a makeup-free selfie campaign on Facebook and raised over $12.5 million. So selfies can have their place. Number six, it is estimated that the first selfie was taken on the rooftop in New York City in December of 1920. Yes, Graham, they have that photo. Number seven, in 2014, it was estimated that over 1 million selfies are taken per day. Number eight, 36% of people admit to doctoring their selfies. So that means editing it with either a filter or changing their skin tone. Nine, most selfies are shared on Facebook. And the last one, number 10, if you have an iPhone and have recently updated to the iOS 9, there is an entire category now dedicated to your selfie photos on your phone. Okay, so you don't have to delegate those photos there. The camera, when you take a photo, recognizes your face, recognizes that you've taken a selfie, and puts it in the new selfie folder on your phone. Your iPhone is just that smart. So, what does this selfie generation say about us? Might I just say as well, that one down the bottom of me and Daniel took about 10 photos. And Daniel, do you remember why it took that many? Because I thought my forehead looked too big. And so I then went to the bathroom, readjusted my hair and came back and we took some more. Okay, so God wants... Now, I'm not saying selfies are bad for us, because as you can see, we all indulge. But like anything, anger, alcohol, jealousy, money, jobs, relationships, they have their rewards and they have their downsides. And like all these things, often we decide to ignore the negative aspects of them. God wants us to have an abundant life, and God calls us to also be wise. In John 12:46, it says, I have come into the world as light, so whoever believes in me may not remain in the darkness. We have been given the Holy Spirit to help us discern in this world what we should involve ourselves in and what we should not. What we should indulge in, what we should dabble in, and what we should not. And we need to make sure we use the Holy Spirit to help guide us in this. So I think selfies have their place. They are fun, they capture our memories, and they capture our good hair days. However, the name selfie can get you questioning it from the start. The name selfie, in definition, is a photo taken by that person of that person. What is the majority of people's intentions when taking a selfie? It's to take a nice photo of themselves to capture a special memory, the same as when the camera was first invented. However, if you own a social media account like I do, you know that this isn't always the case and isn't always the definition of a selfie. Often scrolling down on my Facebook page, I see photos such as these. And these photos concern leaders like us. Because often the reason these photos are uploaded is not to capture a special memory in a special place and a nice photo of themselves. It is to get these sort of comments below. You're hot, you're sexy, cool, gorgeous, beautiful. And if you're a couple, sometimes it's that she's too good of a catch for you. We have this need, this innate need in us for approval. And unfortunately, a lot of the time we let the world dictate how we should get that approval, and most of the time it's emotionally. We need to feel happy, and to do that, we need people to approve of our choices, actions, and our looks. We hold on to the world's definition of happy and need to be complimented by the world in everything we do. I want to challenge you. If you are saved, if you believe in God, then listen and believe what he tells you. In Psalm 139:13, it says, For you created my innermost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. Your eyes saw my unformed bodies. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. God made you unique because he has a unique plan for your life. He personally oversaw your creation because he had something for you that only you could do. Your parents may not have planned you, but God did. In Jeremiah 1:5, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. You are not a mistake. God knew you before you were made. Your parents conceived you, but God created you. You don't need to post a selfie for other people to approve. If you do post one, post it for yourself. Post it to capture a memory. Post it with a friend. I have a further challenge for you. Now that you know you're in Christ, seek your compliments from him, not the world. Don't let the world convince you that you need to meet its standards. Meet God's standards. And a further challenge, I want to talk more about this selfie generation. So I want to introduce you to the concept of death by selfie. It is a reality, and I want to show you some people that have actually died when taking selfies. Oh, this one I forgot about, but this one I think is good sometimes for the parents to notice that sometimes it's us, that we don't compliment the kids maybe enough, so they seek elsewhere for their compliments. So just something to remember. Okay, so death by selfie. Zena took a selfie from a bridge 28 feet off the ground to impress her friends. The 17-year-old Russian girl lost her balance and fell on a cable which tragically electrocuted her. A 13-year-old girl named Karen wanted to snap a selfie on the banks of the Altano River in Durango, Mexico. Unfortunately, she fell into the river and drowned. Firefighters rescued her body in July. These girls didn't die, but it's still sad. These two women wanted to take a selfie while singing karaoke in the car. The Iranian girl stopped watching the road to record this video and crashed into another car. They survived and took another selfie on the way to the hospital. And this one's probably the saddest. A Polish couple on vacation in Portugal tried to take a selfie on the edge of a cliff on August 10, 2014. They both fell to their death. But what it doesn't say there is the fact that their children witnessed the whole thing. So, death by selfies is a real thing. And Jesus actually tells us to die to selfie. Not in so many words, but he does. Bear with me. He tells us to die and take up our cross, which leads me to my next concept, which is dying to oneself. In Luke 9:23-26, Jesus said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self. Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. So what does dying to oneself even mean? I'm living. I live for my own existence. I feed myself. I clothe myself. I keep myself fit and healthy. I choose what job I'm going to have, and I choose my relationships. Why? So I can prolong my existence and prolong my death. Or prolong when my death will be. Death, however, is the absence of life. When one dies, they no longer exist. So if I am asked by Jesus to die to myself, ultimately Jesus is asking me not to live for my own existence. That I, self, am no longer the reason for my existence. And what does that actually mean? It means that I am not the one who feeds me, God is. I am no longer living for my own existence, I live for God. Jesus asks us to take up our cross and follow him daily. Right here, he's telling us every day to wake up and say, I am living to create my own happiness. My own happiness through God, not my own happiness through the world. Why? Because I understand God created me for a reason and God has a plan for me. So I'm going to wake up and forget my own selfish desires and wants and follow God. Now that seems a bit extreme, to forget your own selfish desires and your own wants. But it's not. In Psalm 37:3-6, it says, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Take delight in the Lord. And he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to God, trust in him, and he will do this. He will make your righteous reward shine like the dawn, your vindication like the noonday sun. God knows your desires and your wants, and he knows what's good for us. So if we trust him and we live for his existence, we're going to get the desires of our heart anyway. However, if we seek the world's happiness, we may get our desires, we may not. But if we trust God, we're getting them anyway. The world's philosophy says live for self, but God's word says die to self. Many people came to Jesus and asked to be his disciples, but most of them turned away because they were not willing to give themselves to Christ. Make themselves a slave to Christ, it says in Luke. Jesus says in Matthew, he who loves his father or mother or himself more than me is not worthy of me. And that's a pretty big thing. That means that Jesus wants you more than you love your mum and more than you love your dad to love him. And if you think of how much you love them, you can see how big that is. And then again, he goes one step further and says, more than you love yourself, love me. In Galatians 2:20, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, so he's taken up his cross. And he says, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. He lives for Christ. His existence is in Christ. If we go back to Luke verse 24, it says, whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life will save it. Our life is what we exist for. It is our identity. We often think of us, our own identity as what we do, what we're good at, how old we are, and those sort of, and what we're ashamed of, and our failures and our successes. But that's not who we are. If I was to ask Nicole to come up here and introduce herself, and she said, hi, I'm Nicole, I'm a youth pastor, and I'm pregnant. The fact that she is pregnant isn't her identity. The fact that she is a youth pastor isn't her identity. Her identity is the fact that she is a creation of God. If I was to come up here and say, hi, I'm Lauren, I'm 24, and I have blonde hair, my identity is not in my blonde hair, and my identity is not in the fact that I am 24 years old. I am a creation of God, made in God's image, and I live for Christ, and he lives in me. And so many people, and so many of the problems we see in the world, in media, is to do with people finding their identity. And when I was in uni, I studied education, I'm now a teacher, but we had this one class about equality in schools, and we had a panel up the front, and we had a lady who identified, and that they're the words that they use, identify as a transgender, come up and talk about her experience as being a transgender teacher as a CRT. Now, a lot of it was talked about how to, accept different sexualities in school with the kids and teachers as well. And one of the things that got me is the fact that she wasn't called Mr. or Mrs. and that made the kids ask questions about is she male, is she female, and she wanted to have the freedom and the right to be able to say she's transgender. And she was saying that she wants to be able to stand up at the front of her class when she first walks in as a CRT, say her name and say, I'm a transgender. The thing that struck me with that is that that's not who she is. I don't stand up here and go, hi, I'm Lauren, I'm female. I don't go, hi, I'm Lauren, I like men. Okay, I am a creation of God. And before we even had a gender, God had created us. And we're not created to be a male, to be a female. We're created to be the image of God and to live for Christ and Christ in us. And so I want to put this verse in Luke about losing your life in Christ down to a simple equation. So the verse says, to seek to save your life and you will lose it. So seek the things of the world. So seek your happiness in the world and you are going to lose it. Lose your life in Christ and you will save it. You will find it. Now, this is the opposite of how humans' minds actually think. We think that to gain our lives, we must save them. We must save them by working hard, getting money so we can retire and have a good retirement. That's great. We'll die at 95 and we're just going to die. That's great. We think that if we let go of our lives, that we will lose it. If we don't do everything in year 12 to get the perfect ATAR score, then our life is going to be over. We're not going to get the job we want. We're not going to be able to retire at the age we want and so forth. But to grasp why this is wrong, we must understand what Jesus means by the terms he uses in this passage. What does he mean when he says lose your life? And what does he mean when he says seek your life? And why does each produce the opposite effect from what we expect? God is actually, if you go to this verse, talking to people who've actually already been saved here. He's not talking to save people. He's talking to people who are already in his kingdom. But Jesus is talking about self-ownership. He's talking about the fact that we must lose ownership of our lives. We have asked him basically into the car. If you imagine a car, we've asked him into the car, but we've only let him sit in the passenger seat. We must lose control of our lives and we must surrender our lives to him. And we must let God drive the car, not just sit in the passenger seat. Our lives must be unconditionally surrendered into the hands of God. And no matter what the circumstances are, we need to resist the urge to grab that steering wheel and turn it down a different path. If we do surrender, then we will experience what the real life in Christ is all about, that abundant life he wants us to have. Jesus also says, if you want to die, demand your life. Hold back from unconditional surrender to God. Own yourself, decide for yourself, choose to determine the outcome of your own life through your own works and your own reasoning. However, if you do this, you will surely be seeking happiness through the world and not living the abundant life God wants for you. So that verse in Luke, I've actually got it up again in the Message version because I thought it was a good sum up of the breakdown. So it says, then he told them what they could expect for themselves. Anyone who intends to come with me has to let me lead. You're not in the driver's seat, I am. Don't run from suffering, embrace it. Follow me and I'll show you how. Self-help is no help at all. Self-sacrifice is the way, my way to finding yourself, your true self. What good would it do to get everything you want and lose the real you? If any of you is embarrassed with me and the way I am leading you, know that the Son of Man will be far more embarrassed with you when he arrives in all his splendor in the company with the Father and the holy angels. This isn't, you realize, pie in the sky by and by. Some who have taken their stand right here are going to see it happen, see with their own eyes the kingdom of God. So losing one's life in Christ, therefore, should be one of the easiest things for us to do. However, because of our human sinful nature, it feels unnatural. And I want to share a story. Daniel, my husband, loves golf. And I never played, well, actually, I did play golf once before I met him for a work thing. But after I met him, my grandmother gave me her golf clubs. And I went out with him and started playing golf. Slowly got better, and I'm slowly still getting better. But one of the things, after about a year, he decided that I should change my grip. Now, if I can use the microphone, I will try. So before, I was holding it just like this. So just two hands wrapped around. Swing. He told me I need to link my pinky and my index finger and swing like that. Now, that felt so unnatural and so weird, but he told me to push through it, and he's still trying to get Luke to change his grip to that, and Luke just refuses. Okay? But I pushed through. Daniel knows more about golf than I do. I'm going to trust him, trust what he's telling me, and trust that he knows what he's doing. So I changed my grip and I pushed through it, and now I do it without thinking. 6 months later, I did it without thinking, and it's just natural for me to do it now. Whether it's improved my game, I'm not quite sure, but it feels natural now. So although our flesh may resist the choice to let God drive the car or let God drive our lives, we must do it, both in the overall sense as a commitment to God and on a daily basis, as we carry our cross behind Jesus. Now, as we were singing Christ is Enough for Me this morning, if you were here, the lyrics came up, the cross before me, the world behind me, no turning back. And I had this vision in my head, and the vision was that often, if you can, I don't have a slide, so you're going to have to visualize it. Often we have the world here, and the cross here, and we turn to the world and we seek the world, and when we start to fall, we let the cross push us back up. We run to God and he pushes us back up. But we need to change that. We need to have the cross before us and the world behind us, and seek the cross, not the world. And that's what I got this morning when we were singing Christ is Enough for Me, and it was just one of those moments where I was like, wow, that is what it means to lose our life for Jesus. It means the world's still with us, but it's not what we're seeking. We're seeking God, and the world's just there to help us get by in life and on this planet. But ultimately, we're seeking God. So losing my life for Jesus' sake means exactly what that phrase suggests. I should lose my life. This means I don't control it anymore. I no longer know where my life is or where it's going. I trust in God and trust in him leading me, not the world leading me. So let's die to the selfie generation and live for the eternal generation, Jesus' generation. And I think I missed a slide again. So that's us carrying our cross daily, following Jesus, and becoming not the selfie generation, but the eternal generation that is the Jesus generation. Let's pray. Dear God, I just thank you for tonight. I thank you that each person has been here to hear your word, Father God, to learn more about why we need to take self off the throne and put you back on the throne, Father God, to seek you and to lose our lives in you, Father God, to seek you for our approval, Father God, not seek the world for for its approval, okay? I just really pray that we seek our happiness in the cross, get the desires and wants of our heart from following Jesus, not from following the world. I just pray for each person here that they would continue to know you, grow in you, and grow in the unique plan that you have for them, Father God. Amen.